Let me hear somebody say amen. Hallelujah. That's good news. Jesus Christ went to Calvary to save a wretch like me. That's good news. Would you say amen? There's nothing wrong with a little saying amen, a little hallelujah in church. Ellen White says in Review and Herald, May 18, 1905, she says, when the Holy Spirit is in our midst, there will be heard from amongst the people high praises in the congregation. Let me hear you say hallelujah. Let me hear you say amen. Praise be unto the Most High God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. God has been good to me. Has he been good to you? Can I just take a minute and tell you how good God has been to me? Let me just tell you. Now listen to this. I'm 17 years old, getting ready to graduate from high school. Come on now, that's good news. I got $10,000 in a scholarship from Andrews University. Y'all say that's good news. I got a job. Come on, y'all ain't listening to me. I said I got a job. My health is good. And even if God didn't do those things for me, I can still say he woke me up this morning. I was clothed in my right mind. When I was in trouble, God showed up right on time. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. And I have come today to praise his holy name. When I heard the story about Sister Hattie, it reminded me of when I was younger, and Granny used to tell me stories about how when they were coming up before this church was even built, and they would walk in the snow, her and seven children trudging in the snow so they could go to people's homes and so they could go to parish school to worship God together. I want to tell you something. Snow cannot keep me from Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so I'm glad to be here today. I'm glad to worship with you. And I must tell you that what I have to say is important. Anytime a man gets up on the pulpit and has something to say from God, he is not just simply speaking to you. There is a third person involved, and that is the Holy Spirit. If his words have been inspired by God, if he is preaching the Word of God, now the problem is in many cases, people are not preaching the Word of God. And so today I would like to assure you that I will be preaching from the Word. Last week on Saturday, while you all were sleeping and while you all were watching movies or whatnot, I was in my bedroom at 12, 1, and 2 o'clock in the morning because the Lord just couldn't put me to sleep because there was something he had me to say. So I grabbed my pen and my pencil and I grabbed my notebook and I had to write this stuff down. And this is the message that I have for you today. Is that all right? I'm not going to take long. Somebody say amen. Amen. Because I believe that a sermon ought to be short, right to the point, so that people can go home and they can enjoy their Sabbath lunch and fellowship with their brothers and sisters. Is that all right? So I'm not going to be long. I know the subject is it ain't over, but I must tell you in a little while it will be over. Would you say amen? Now, I accidentally sent that subject to Nikki this week. It ain't over. And you see, sometimes God just gives you something and you're thinking that's not what God wants, but that's what God wanted. So I'm going to stick with that subject. It ain't over. And today I need to tell you something because God is rejoicing. Heaven is engaging in a Holy Ghost frenzy right now because one person has decided to go all the way with Jesus. Can we just give a great big hand for our dear sister Brianna? One person has decided to make the decision. And she has been dipped in the watery grave. She has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. So according to the book of John, chapter 15, heaven is rejoicing right now. There's a party up there. And I wish we could have a party today. But the angels are here shouting. If you don't see them and if you don't hear them, I guarantee you, they're in here shouting. Our subject, it ain't over. And I just want to take the time and I want to kneel and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this privilege to preach today. You called me last week and gave me a special sermon for a special day, which is the Sabbath. And you promised in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 20 and verse 12, that you would sanctify us and make us better on this day. So do that today. You promised that if we would give ourselves to you, you would use us for your glory. So use me for your glory today. Don't let people see me, but let people see Jesus Christ and see his cross and see the sacrifice that he has made for us. This is my prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take you to the book of Romans. What book did I say? Romans, the first chapter. What chapter? I don't have too many scriptures for you today because I just want to talk to you. Is that all right? But in the book of Romans, the first chapter, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to do something interesting. I'm going to take a text that has nothing to do with my sermon and apply it to my sermon. Are you following me? Is that all right? The book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, in context, it has nothing to do with the sermon. But when you break it down, it makes sense. Now, I need you to do me two favors before we do that. Do you have a phone? Somebody say yes or no. You have a phone. I want you to turn it off. Do you have a Bible? You have a Bible. I want you to pull it out. If your phone is on your Bible, share with the person next to you. Is that all right? Because I remember I was at a church one day and the preacher was preaching and there was a girl sitting next to me and somebody texts her. And in the middle of the sermon, she had a full-out conversation and didn't hear the rest of the word of God. But I want you to hear the word today. Is that all right? Yes. So turn off your phones and go to the book of, what book did I say? Romans. What chapter? What verse did I say? 16. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, Paul is the one writing, and he's writing to Roman people. These people were not in particularly Jews. They did not necessarily know the full message of Jesus Christ, but Paul needed to let them know that he was not ashamed of the truth that God had given him. I can understand what Paul is saying, because I too am not ashamed of the gospel. I too believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe that he hung on Calvary for me. I believe that the seventh day is a Sabbath. I believe that I ought to pay a faithful tithe. And I believe that my Jesus is coming back again. And I'm proud of that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I hope you're not ashamed of the gospel either. But he keeps reading and he keeps writing and he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Then he defines the gospel. He does what? Defines the gospel. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? The power of God unto," watch the word there, "salvation." What word did I say? Salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. You see that in the text. That is what the text says. Now, when we study the Bible, we need to understand something, that each each chapter, each verse, every word is not to be looked at in as an independent element. Are you following what I'm saying? Every story, every parable, every psalm, everything that is written in the Bible is a part of a greater whole. Are you with me? And that whole is the gospel. And the main theme of the gospel is that S word in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, which is salvation. The gospel or salvation. In other words, the great theme of the Bible is, how is God going to save us? When you read in the book of Genesis chapter 1, you read of how God created the heavens and the earth. You read about the earth was this beautiful, perfect place without sin, without murder, without crime, without war, without all the problems that we have today, in other words. Eden was a glorious land, but because long time ago in heaven, there was a man by the name of Lucifer that rebelled against God. God had to test Adam and Eve to see if they would be faithful to him. And so because this new thing called sin that Lucifer had invented, don't ask me why, don't ask me how, because the Bible calls it a mystery. We'll never know why Lucifer did what he did. But We know because Lucifer sinned, God had to test Adam and Eve to see if there was anything in them that would cause them to go against God. Are you with me? And so God tells them to do something, and you know the story. He told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and what did they do? They ate of the tree. They sinned against God. They disobeyed. Starting at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible becomes the greatest love story you can ever hear in your entire life. Because Jesus, in spite of the fact that Adam and Eve sinned, he stepped down and gave them a promise that one day he was going to send his son and he would die on Calvary's cross. That's good news. That's the gospel. And throughout the Bible, we read the drama, we read the conflict that Jesus is having with Satan in that he's trying to manifest his love for us and trying to show us that he really wants us to be saved and wants to save us from this thing called sin. Now, in order to understand salvation, we must look at it in the lens of an angel or in the lens of God. Think about it this way. There was a time when cancer did not exist. Are you following me? There was a time when death did not exist. Think about this in the context of an angel, in the eyes of an angel. An angel looking down on this earth, seeing all the problems we're having, and they're saying to themselves, there was a time when there was no such thing as the government shutting down because God was king over the universe. His government reigned forever. There was a time when suffering did not exist. But because of this thing called sin, now we have these problems. And so God says, in order for me to save my people, in order for me to help my people, I've got to attack the problem at its root. The problem is sin. The reason we have suffering is because of sin. And so that's why in the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 29, the writer there, or not the writer, but John the Baptist, seeing Jesus, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And through that act, Jesus, by taking away sin, will ultimately remove suffering, remove all the problems that we have in society. Are you with me? This is the context that the Bible needs to be viewed in. It needs to be viewed in the context of Jesus saving us. Are you following me? And every act that Jesus instructs us to do is to be viewed in that context, including baptism. Now, I don't want to leave that topic of baptism because today is a special day. And so we got to stay with that thing of baptism. When somebody gets baptized into the watery grave, the reason heaven rejoices because heaven says we're one step closer to a life without sin again. Satan will soon be destroyed. God's kingdom will soon be restored. One more person is added into the book records of heaven and is now a citizen of the holy universe. That's why the angels rejoice. Staying on that context, what's our context? What should the Bible be viewed in? What's the context? Starts with an S. Salvation. The context is salvation. And so we're staying in that context. We must understand that salvation is not simply something that God does for us, but salvation is a choice on our part. Are you with me? We have to choose to be saved. God never forces us to do anything. If we want to do wrong, he will let us do wrong. If we want to do right, he will enable us. Listen to what I'm saying. He will enable us to do right, but God is not a dictator. He gives us the ability to choose. And so when it comes to being saved, an individual has to choose to be saved. And so when someone gets baptized, they are making that choice. They're saying, I choose to follow Jesus. I choose to let his power come into me. I choose to let him work something wonderful in me. Baptism, there is no virtue in the water. There is no power in the water itself. You know, them people that walk around talking about some holy water and they slap it on your head. You know what I'm talking about, don't you guys? They slap it on your head and then somebody starts running around in a Holy Ghost frenzy is what they call it. Let me tell you something. There is no such thing as holy water. Not a single text will tell you about holy water. Now, there is a holy Jesus. Oh, y'all didn't hear what I said. Did you hear what I said there? There is a holy Jesus. And so there is no virtue in the water, but there is virtue in the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one that cleanses us. He is the one that saves us, not the water. So there's no power in the water. Baptism is just a symbol representative of an individual who, when they get dipped down, they go down getting rid of the old life and they come up now making the commitment, I'm going to walk new. I'm going to do things different now because Jesus has saved me. He has blessed me. He's shown his love for me. Now I want to change things. And so they get up before everybody as a public demonstration, friends, family, whoever, and say, I'm done with that stuff. May have used to smoke, may have used to drink. I may have done things in the past, but I'm done with that lifestyle. I'm moving forward with Jesus. That's baptism. It's a symbol. It is the choice to be saved, yes? But, there's a but. Because there are people who are baptized that won't be saved. Did you hear what I just said? Because they forget that baptism is not an independent element. There are things that need to take place both before and after baptism. Most of these things that need to take place will happen until Jesus comes. And the problem is many people neglect to do those things after they get baptized. That's why there's a lot of people in church that won't be in heaven. That's deep. That's really deep. I don't think you understand that. There's some people in the pews or have their names on the membership records professing to do something that may not make it. We ought to just pray that it's not us. Don't look at the other person and say, you know, Sister so-and-so probably ain't going to make it. Brother so-and-so, you know, because they got that problem, you know. Don't look at the other person. The Bible says examine yourself whether you be in the faith. So we got to talk about what are those things that we need to do when it comes or after, before and after we are baptized. Let's go to the book of Matthew. What book did I say? Matthew chapter 28. What chapter? And the 18th verse. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Are you having a good time? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, I haven't started preaching yet. I don't think you heard what I said. So that means I'm not going to preach long, but I ain't got there yet. Is that all right? What book did I say? What chapter? What verse? Does it say Jesus answered? Is that how it starts? Oh, and then Jesus came. Okay, Jesus came and what? Spake unto them, saying all power. Right? Is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, watch the text. You got to think when you read the Bible. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach is the word, all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Follow the procession of events. Jesus says the first thing that I want you to do is what? Teach. Well, yeah, you got to go before you teach. Can't be just be teaching in your room to nobody. The first thing I want you to do is go. Before you baptize them, though, what should you do? They must receive an education. Now, keep reading, because when you read after verse 19, verse 20, it says teach them again, right? That means there's some education that ought to take place even after somebody gets baptized. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. You know, I want to propose something to you. I believe that one of the biggest problems in the world when it comes to sin, when it comes to doing things that God does not want us to do, the biggest problem is not that people just, you know, they're just crazy or things like that. I think the problem is a lack of education. Follow me here. The reason teen pregnancy is so common is a lack of education. The reason murder and crime and all these other issues is a lack of education. The reason there is so much type 2 diabetes, this is getting deep now, is a lack of education. Because if our young sisters understood their value in the sight of God, they would not give themselves over to some sorry Negro on the street. Am I talking right? And if our young men understood the value of our sisters, they would not demean and degrade and make them feel as if they are mere objects. Are you understanding what I'm saying? If they were educated on their value in the sight of God, if we understood the awful character and nature of sin, the things that we do, oftentimes we would not do. If we knew the danger in drinking alcohol and eating all this sugar and all this other stuff that contaminates the body, we probably wouldn't be so sick. The reason there are so many problems in the world is a lack of education. But this education cannot be received at the University of Michigan. Neither can it be received at Eastern Michigan or at whatever high school or whatever university, WCC, I don't care. It cannot be received at the institutions of the world. This education comes from the Word of God and the Word of God alone, where the Holy Ghost is your teacher. God the Father is the superintendent. Jesus is the principal. And you go down into your room, get on your knees, ask God for the Holy Spirit, and let Him speak to you for yourself. You don't need a preacher to teach you this stuff. All you need is a Bible and a brain and a God. Would you understand what I'm saying? And the problem is not that people don't come to church to receive the education. The problem is not that they don't go to Sabbath school, even though they don't do that. The problem is people just refuse to open up the Word of God and read it for themselves. And this is it can be solved easily. You know that. Because if people would understand the value of the Word of God, let me tell you something. Most people that talk about the Bible have never read it. Most people that have something, let me tell you a story. This one boy came up to me. He was a Muslim, and he wanted to debate with me about the validity of the Bible. And he wanted to tell me that the Bible was false. And, you know, I don't have time to be entertained in that foolish conversation. If you don't believe the Word of God, that's on you, but I believe it. So you're not going to convince me that the thing that I believe is not true. So he wants to come up to me, and he wants to debate to me, and he's showing me all these texts that he's never looked at a day in his life. And the only reason he knew what the texts were saying was because he heard some scholar that he knew say them or repeat them to him. And so I looked at him and I said, son, I called him son. Yes, I did. I said, son, have you read this thing? He said, no. I said, then how are you going to come up to me and tell me, the one who's been reading this thing since I was 5 years old, how are you going to tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about? Don't you think somebody who's read the book would probably know more about the book than you if you haven't read the book? There are some people even in church who have not read the book. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Amen. And those people in this room, in this church, in this community must learn that in order for us to have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to open up the book and read it for ourselves. Amen. Stop asking Pastor Patterson, what does this mean? Stop asking the elders, what does this mean? First, ask Jesus, Lord, help me understand what this is saying. First, think about it. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. The Bible says, consider what I say. Think first. Then if you don't understand, go to the brethren. Ask the brethren if they have understood something. But you've got to first learn how to study for yourself. Got to receive an education. Now, I'm going to take a commercial break. Is that all right? Can I take a commercial break? Because I got to tell you something about this book. This is my commercial. See, when you read this book, it just becomes so real to you. I was sitting down in my room one day, and I was reading the book, and I opened up to the book of John. Are you there? Go to the book of John. You got to read this thing. You know the text. I was going to the book of John, and I was reading in chapter 3, and I read verse 14, and it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm reading this in my bedroom, and then I see it says, for God so loved the world, and I had to get up. I had to do a little dance in my room. I had to make a little shout downstairs in my room because God had been good to me. And I saw the love of God revealed in a different way. I saw how God had all throughout my life given me this book, directed me to this book. I saw how he had shown me the wondrous treasures of this book. I saw God working in nature, working through my mother, working through my grandfather and grandmother. And I said, God loves me so much, you can't read this book and get bored with it. Huh? It will keep you up on your toes, unlike Harry Potter. Y'all didn't hear what I said. You didn't hear me. Unlike that Real Housewife crap. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. All that hand clapping, eye rolling, and eyeballing foolishness. That stuff will not keep you awake. But I tell you one thing, this can't put you to sleep. This book is something different about it. And so we got to learn to read the book. I'm done with my commercial break now. We can get back to the sermon. So we got education, right? We understand that we need an education from where? The Bible. And who teaches? Who teaches? The Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 John 1:26, ye need not that any man teach you. For the Spirit, for the anointing which ye have received of God teacheth you. And that anointing is from the Holy Spirit, yes? Now go to the book of, stay in Matthew, actually, Matthew 28, looking at that same verse, verse 19, teaching, right? Isn't that what it says? You go back to Matthew chapter 28, you're not reading. Matthew 28, looking at verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Then what does it say? Baptizing them. I want you to think about this. I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. The Bible says we are to think when we read. Consider what I say, Daniel 10, verse 5. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Brianna, you've been baptized today, right? You've been dipped in the water. I've been dipped in the water. It's a wonderful feeling. You know, when you got baptized, I wanted to go back down in there myself. You know, it just makes you feel good knowing that I'm starting all over with Jesus. And so the Bible says that at a point in our life when an individual gives their lives to Jesus, they should be baptized. Yes or no? Now, not all people will have that opportunity. Some have died before their opportunity to get baptized. Some have given their life to Jesus on their deathbed. So not everyone will have the opportunity to get baptized. But if you can, you should. But baptism should not be the last time you surrender your life to Jesus. Did you hear what I said? Amen. Baptism should be a first. Oh, you didn't follow me. Because when you have submitted your life to Jesus through baptism, now there is a daily work that you need to engage in. Now, every day when you get up in the morning, the first thing you should do is say, Lord, take me as holy thine. I surrender all to thee. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me in your service today. We ought to surrender every single day. And you know, one of the reasons people slip up in sin is because they get so caught up in, well, I gave my life to Jesus 3 years ago and I stopped cussing 3 years ago and it just slipped out today. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I haven't done that in so long. I don't know what got into me. The thing is, the Holy Spirit wasn't into you yet. Because if you woke up that morning and got on your knees and said, today I'm going to follow you. If you woke up that morning and got on your knees and said, today I'm going to do your will, you probably would have never cussed. You probably would have never went to that bar or never done that thing with that person, because when you get up in the morning and make the conscious decision, today I'm going to follow God, today I'm going to do something, that stays in your mind all day. Stuff you did 3 years ago, you're going to forget really quick. Well, I gave my life to Jesus 3 years ago, stood up at an appeal, and you know, you're going to forget that really easily. But if you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I give all to you today, you will remember that on that day. And so when that car veers over you in the snow and you're getting ready to cuss that car out, you're going to say, wait, but Jesus said that if I call on him, I'll get the strength to resist the devil. You'll remember that on that day. That's why the Bible says in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Take no thought for the morrow. Think about today. Think about the battles of today. Christianity is a day-by-day lifestyle. And so when you get up in the morning today, you should have said, Lord, take me as holy thine. I surrender all to thee. And do it again when you get up tomorrow. And do it the next day. And do it the next day. But live one day at a time.
Moment by moment.
Moment by moment. That's a song, you know. And so I got to take another commercial. Is that all right? The commercial here is to explain to you this thing right here. I want you to notice that none of this stuff is new. I see y'all nodding your heads and everything because you're saying, I knew that. But the problem is not that we don't know the truth. The problem is we have not applied the truth to our lives yet. And the reason we keep having problems, the reason we keep slipping up, the reason we find it difficult to be and to do what God wants us to do is because we have not fully applied our lives or applied this truth to our lives. We're like Nicodemus. We know the truth, but we have not been converted by the truth. We understand the truth, but we have not felt the deep, impressing influence of the truth. And when it comes to these things, it is being repeated to us today because God is saying, now I want you to practice what I have instructed you to do. Now, the last thing that Jesus wants us to remember when it comes to being saved, all these things have to be viewed in the context. What's the context?
Salvation.
Education worketh unto salvation, because Jesus has to teach you about his love so you can be saved. Are you seeing the connecting of the dots here? Baptism worketh unto salvation, and surrender to God every day works to salvation, because if we're going to be saved, we have to choose to be saved. Are you seeing it all together? You know, the Bible's just so good, man. The Bible is such a good book. But the last thing is probably the most important thing. It's something that Christians miss all the time. I want you to go to the book of Matthew. What book did I say? Were you already in Matthew? Now I want you to go to the third chapter. The third chapter, Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Matthew 3 and verse 16. This is good. I don't know. I guess y'all don't like the Bible like I do, but I love this book. It's such a wonderful book. Matthew 3, looking at verse 16, the Bible says, and Jesus, when he was what?
Baptized.
Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, lighting upon him. Read it again. And Jesus, when he was baptized, that's what happened. Jesus was baptized. Now, the good thing about that is some people may ask, why would Jesus, who is holy, who is perfect, who is our Savior, why would he need to be baptized? Well, yes, my sister, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, looking at the 17th verse, I think it is, the Bible says that he is our example. And everything that he did, we are supposed to do. If Christ wanted us to be baptized, it was necessary for him to be baptized to show us how we ought to do it. Yes or no?
Amen.
So Jesus was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. That's how he was baptized. That's by immersion. You know, I missed that point. That was in my notes, but I forgot about it. When you get baptized, you go all the way in the water, right? Now, they don't sprinkle nothing on your head, or they don't put a little something on your hands or slap it on your forehead. We don't do that, because when you get dipped all the way in the water, that's a symbol of saying, I'm giving my whole life to Jesus.
Amen.
If I just sprinkle a little something on my head, then that means I just give my head to Jesus. But my hands can do whatever they want. Well, that means if I do it on my hands, I give my hands to Jesus, but I can think and lust and do whatever I want. But I'm getting dipped all the way in the water to say I'm giving everything to Jesus, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, so that they can be used as he wants them to be used. So I can't look at certain things after I have surrendered my life to Jesus. I can't eat and drink and wear certain things after I have given my life to Jesus, because my whole life is surrendered to him. Are you listening to me? Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Here's what I want to point out. After Jesus was baptized, notice what happens. The heavens are open. Get the scene. Imagine this. The sky cracks open, and the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, is seen falling down on Jesus. And a holy light surrounds him. Are you getting this scene here? I want you to pay attention to that, because I want you to notice that when Jesus was baptized, the next thing that happened was the falling of the Holy Spirit. In other words, after we surrender our lives to Jesus, we must receive the Holy Spirit. And the reason many people lack a knowledge of the necessary element of the Holy Spirit is because we do not understand his function. I'm going to give you two reasons. That's it. Two reasons why we need the Holy Spirit. How many reasons? Go to the book of, you're still in Matthew? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to think. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, then Jesus was what? Led by who? The Spirit. The first work of the Spirit of God, or of the Holy Spirit, is to lead us and to guide us and to direct us along the way. When we give our lives to Jesus, we must make sure that we have the Holy Spirit's direction in everything we do. We need to have the Holy Spirit's approval in everything that we do. Whether that be what we eat or drink, where we go, what we say, what we do, we must understand that the Holy Spirit should direct us in everything we do. There are many people that wonder why they cannot obtain happiness. And the reason being is because they will not let the Holy Spirit lead. Because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20 that happy is he who trusts in the Lord. If you trusted in God, wouldn't you trust him to lead you and to make every decision you make? If that be what college you go to, if that be what job you get, if that be who you marry or whether or not you marry, if that be if you have children, every decision that we make should be led by God. Amen. And that's how we obtain happiness, because we know that God is only looking out for our best interests. So the first thing the Holy Spirit needs to do is what? Lead. Is what? It is to lead us and to guide us. The second thing that the Holy Spirit needs to do, go to the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3. This is the second thing that the Holy Spirit needs to do. Look at verse 6. Jesus is talking to my good friend Nicodemus. And Jesus says to Nick, in John chapter 3, looking at verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus shows the procession. He says a man must be born again by water, that's baptism, and he also must be born again by the Spirit of God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to administer the new birth. In other words, when the Holy Spirit has stepped in your life after you're baptized, old things are passed away and all things become brand new. The stuff you used to do, you don't do anymore. The things you used to say, you don't say anymore. You are a new creature. You are surrounded by a holy atmosphere, holy thoughts, holy intentions, holy motives, because now the Spirit of God has entered into your life. He has touched you, and you are blessed, and you are changed by the glorious image of God. That's essential. Because the reason there's some people in church that every time you say something to them, they snap or they go off, or there's some people in church that just can't stop their lusting problem, or they have too much pride, or these things, the reason that people struggle with those things is because they lack the Holy Spirit. They have not been converted. But we cannot receive the Holy Spirit if we don't let the Holy Spirit lead us. Huh? Think about it this way. Your mom tells you, think about it this way. Your mom tells you when you're older, you're grown. Okay, think about this as a grown person. Your mom tells you to do something. She's constantly been trying to get you to come over to her house for dinner. Yes? And you just refuse to come. You haven't seen your mother in years. But she's constantly telling you, come over to my house, come over to my house. Now, what kind of signal Does that tell your mother?
That you don't care about her enough.
Yes. Or you don't want her in your life. Because if you haven't seen your mother in years and she's telling you, come on over to my house, and you refuse to come, that means you must not want her in her life. If God is constantly telling you to do something and you refuse to do it, what do you think that says to God? You don't want me. And so if we want the Holy Spirit to live in our lives, we must learn to follow him. Do what he says. Obey what he says. Yes? And when Jesus does that, that's when we get converted. Or when we do that, that's when we get converted. That's when the Holy Spirit steps in our life. That's when the Bible says God begins to write the law on our hearts. And we begin to do the things that God wants us to do, because naturally we are compelled to do it because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. My subject, it ain't over. You've been baptized, but it ain't over. You've accepted Jesus, but it ain't over. There is still more work to be done. You have entered into the holy atmosphere of the church. You have entered into the books of the church. You have entered the kingdom of God, but there is still more work to be done. There's an education that we must receive. There is more surrender that we must engage in. There is a Holy Spirit that we must learn to follow, that we must learn to allow to come into our lives. Brothers and sisters, it ain't over. Jesus is coming and he's begging us, do these things so I can finish my work and save you in my kingdom.
Amen.
And he's begging us today. He's knocking on the door of our heart. Brother, I want you to play past me, not please. He's knocking on the door of our heart because he wants us to give our lives fully to him. And this is how we do it: by studying his word, by surrender to Jesus, and by allowing the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. Brothers and sisters, this is so serious because Brother Mark talked about this earlier, how we are reaching the last days of Earth's history. And I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this part. The hardest thing for me is to see people desperately begging for the truth. Every day I go to school and I see people in tears. Every day, from depression, anxiety, various problems. I've seen people struggle with thoughts of suicide because they just don't feel like life is worth it. And it's very difficult to me, and there have been times when I would sit in my room and just cry at the feet of Jesus and plead that God help these people. And so there's someone in here. We too struggle with those things. We too are impacted by the suffering that sin has caused upon us. But Jesus has offered us the solution. And the solution is him. The solution is his grace. The solution is his blood. The solution is his saving power. And he wants to save us so much, but it's difficult because oftentimes we're playing games. We don't see it as serious enough. But when we look at it in its true character, life and death is on the line. And if we want to be saved from death, we will submit ourselves to Jesus. Because we know that only him can save us. Only he can bless us. Only he can lead us to the land of eternal life. The way we can get rid of our suffering, even down here, is by submitting to Jesus. We got to learn to study. We got to learn to surrender all to him. We got to learn to let the Holy Spirit come into us. The Holy Spirit's job is also to comfort. And so here's what I want you to do. I'm not asking for baptism. I'm not asking for Bible studies, not yet. I'm asking for something else. You're in here. You realize that Jesus loves you so much. And every day we should surrender our lives to Jesus. And so today you say in your heart, I want to surrender my life again. I'm not asking for baptism or anything like that. I just want to surrender my life again to Jesus. I want you to come down to the front. Come on and sing that song. Hear my humble cry. Hear my everybody singing together, Savior, Savior, Savior. Yes, Lord. Elder Perry, can you come stand next to me? I want every eye closed, every head bowed, because Jesus has moved on somebody else. They see the love of God revealed in a different way. They see the love of God revealed to them in a way that can only touch them and only bless them, because God loves each and every one of us individually. And so you're in here and you say, I want to go all the way with Jesus. I want to accept him. Maybe I want to be baptized. All eyes are closed. Every head is bowed. You're not looking to see if anybody's raising their hand, but there's someone in here that says, I want to go all the way with Jesus. I want to be baptized. Raise your hand. Is there anybody in here? Maybe you're someone that you have left the church and you say, I want to give my life to Jesus again. And I want to come back. Would you raise your hand? Or maybe there's someone in here that says, I may not be ready to go all the way, but I do want to learn more. And I want to receive Bible studies and learn more about this wondrous, loving Jesus who died on the cross. I want you to raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I want you to please, please bless these people that have come forward, because they have come because they surrender all. They have come understanding that Jesus has loved them so much that he would die for them, even though there was the risk that he could never be brought back to his Father again. He risked everything for us. Lord, that's a high estimate that you have put on humanity. Lord, oftentimes we do things that displease you. We do things that hurt you. But for some reason, each and every time we do those things, you forgive us. You bring us back to you. You send the Holy Spirit to compel us to come back, to come back. Come home, my child, you say. Lord, you must love us so much, because many of us shouldn't even be here right now. But because of your love, we're here. And so, Lord, I thank you so much. These people surrender all to you. Send them the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach them how to lead. Teach them how to study. Teach them how to learn to follow the Lord and be a part of that one number in the book of Revelation chapter 14, which follow the Lamb whithersoever they goeth. Lord, we thank you for every blessing you've given to us. Every promise, every use of the Holy Spirit that you have given us, every gift you've given to us, continue to bless us. And this number, may we be able to come together one day up in glory, sitting at the feet of Jesus, bowing down to him, crying, thank you, Jesus, Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sing that song as you go to your seat. Savior, why won't you?